Now, I want to read just a few verses in one or two chapters, and then we'll try and line up the practical import of the lessons that we find here. Now, look, please, at chapter 20, first of all. The book of Numbers, and chapter 20, reading at verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Sin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt, to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod. I want you to notice that very particularly. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, notice the change, he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Now, look at verse 22. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Chapter 21, verse 5. A few verses will suffice here. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it in a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. Now the final reading connection with the Old Testament just now is in the book of Deuteronomy, please. The book of Deuteronomy. We'll fill in the remaining chapters as we go along for you in the ministry. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. And we'll read at verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all the land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Now the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now these closing chapters, we have read some of them, extracts from them. They really run on from chapter 20 right through to chapter 36. Now there are details in regards to these chapters that really may not concern us just now in relation to the subject in hand. But I think that we could gather up the chapters that are important to us in a very simple way and at the same time not miss the lessons, practical and devotional, that the Spirit of God would have for us. In chapter 20, where we read from, you'll notice the recurring idea of rebellion. You know, it seems like a refrain in the lips and from the hearts of these people. Why hast thou brought us up out of Egypt? Why have you brought us into this wilderness to die there? There is no bread and there's no water. And so they spake against God and they spake against Moses. Now you would have thought, wouldn't you, as you have traversed the journey with us, these past nights and during last week, that these people would have been convinced of one thing, and it was this, that God was for them. Every incident of crisis in the experience of this pilgrim people, drew forth the heart of God and the grace of God to them. And you could really write across the whole story, "Great is thy faithfulness and thy compassion, they fail not." But recurring again and again, even in relation to the wandering, you'll notice rebellion after rebellion seized upon the people. Even though it hadn't been too long before, that while God came in his government, as we pointed out to you, something we should keep in our mind in relation to the ministry, that right up to Mount Sinai, until they put themselves under the law, it was abounding grace at every step of the way. But you see, once they put themselves under that law, and they said, "All that the Lord saith, we will do it." Now then, disobedience brought upon them at every turn the government of God. And you know, I believe that's something that runs through the New Testament as well. The disciplinary hand of God upon his children. Because after all, it's a good thing to know his discipline. It's the greatest evidence that we are in the family. It's the greatest evidence that God has purposes for us in bringing us home to the glory. And every new phase of discipline is only that he might reproduce in our experience something of the moral features of his beloved Son. That really is the purpose of God for his people in the wilderness. He had redeemed them. He wanted them to be different than the Egyptians. He wanted them to be different than the people that were all around the land. But you see, the Spirit of God lets us into the hearts of these people and then reminds us that our hearts are just the same. Because the heart is deceitful and above all things, desperately wicked. And as you look down the path of experience that you have already trod, some a few years, some very many years, how oftentimes you've got to look back when God came in his grace to meet your need, and at the same time, at other times, he came in and you felt that you're out of touch because of his government and because of his discipline. Now really, I believe we should remember, beloved saints of God, that like the people of Israel, we're in the school of God. We're learning lessons. Even though we forget perhaps the lessons we have learned, unfortunately, because our hearts were no different to these people, and we have a principle within human nature that the work of Christ has never eradicated, nor the Spirit of God ever sought yet to overpower. And so consequently, the lessons of this journey is very appropriate to the experience of the people of God. So when you come to chapter 20, the first thing that I want you to notice is rebellion again. Rebellion again. Notice where we read, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Sin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there." You know, we are coming now to a scene of death. We have read about Miriam's death, and then you read about Aaron's death. And you know, before we're ready to go up and to cross the Jordan, you read about the death of Moses. When I think about the death of Moses, it brings a touch of sadness into the whole narrative. For God knows he had a lot to stand from those people. He put up with a lot from them. From the moment they were redeemed, until the very moment here, in the narrative that we have read, again there's rebellion. And again they charge God unjustly. "You brought us into this wilderness to kill us. You brought us out of Egypt." And did you notice what they say here, brethren? Now think of it. These people say, would to God we had died with our brethren under the judgment of God here. Isn't that a strange thing? That shows you a people out of touch with the mind of God and out of touch with the heart of God. These men died under the disciplinary hand of God. They said, would God we had died with them as well. And yet the God that met their need at every turn of the road, He's about to meet their need again. He said, what I want to do now, Moses, I want you to go to the rock. And that rock that followed them was Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But with this difference, brethren, because early in the meetings we pointed it out, and I think it's necessary to keep it in our minds now, the difference between the rock over here and the rock here. In other words, away over here, the Spirit of God gives a different word for that rock. That's the bedrock. And I believe my brethren who have gone into the meanings of the words, and they have in the past been exercised about this journey, they have always pointed out the difference between the two rocks, because it's most important. The rock over here is the bedrock. It's Christ in His humiliation, coming on to the stroke of divine judgment, in order that the refreshment might come by the Spirit of God as the result of the death of Christ. So you see, you could have no Pentecost without the Passover. And of course, I dare not stop to go into the matter of the first three feasts. But you understand that the water out of the rock always is basic on the Passover, and of course answers to the Feast of Weeks in relation to the festivals. And it takes us, of course, to the book of the Acts, when the Spirit of God come down, that everlasting, permanent refreshment of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the experience of the child of God. We always sing, as soon as my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. But when you come to the rock here, it's a remarkable thing. The Spirit of God uses a different word, and here it's the exalted rock. It's not the bedrock. It's Christ now in exaltation. It's Christ in the majesty of His glorious person. God has crowned Him with glory and honor. And if you keep that in your mind, you'll see how the type was spoiled. And God could come in and do nothing else, only come in government again. Because He was grieved. Now, He says, you take your rod, and I'll stand upon the rock and smite the rock, and the waters will come forth, and that's what happened. God says, now I want you to speak to this rock. Just speak to it, Moses, and the water will come forth. And I tell you, dear brethren, there's a man in the glory, and he's there in his priestly ministry, and he's there in his advocacy. And do you know, all we have got to do is to speak to him. Are we in speaking terms with him? All we have got to do is speak to him. Nevermore shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with a sword. Nevermore shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. Oh, how serious it was. Now, God says, notice, take the rod. What rod? The rod that was laid up before the Lord. Is that the rod that He smote that rock? Certainly not. That was Moses' staff of authority and leadership, reminding us of the awful stroke of divine authority that fell on the Savior at Calvary. He says, take thee rod. The rod that was placed before the Lord. And then He says, speak to the rock. But did you notice in the reading I tried to emphasize, it says He took His rod and He smote the rock twice. And He says, must I draw water out of this rock for ye rebels? Dear brethren, He not only had missed the purposes of God, but he had lost sight that they were after all God's people. Don't let us ever forget that. Sometimes I may weary you. And sometimes the people of God weary the men that seek to go before them. Yes. And that's the reason many a man has gone to an early grave that sought in the fear of God to go before the people of God. Many of them died of a broken heart. But mind you, they'll get their reward. God will never forgive it. The saints may. God will never. No, no. Brethren, I want to tell you this and move on quickly. It is a most serious thing. It is a most sobering thing to move before the people of God in the day in which we live. And do you know what we should do? We should not only pray for them, but I believe that we should seek grace to submit to them. You say they're not always right? No, that's true. But then we're not always right either. You're not always right. And I tell you this, the best thing to do is to submit and leave the outcome with God. Because you see, beloved brethren, rebellion is never the answer to a crisis. And it never was the answer here. And unfortunately, Moses got into his soul the burden that he had been bearing, and sometimes I don't blame him, but you know what I do? When I was thinking about it today, if there was any man that I felt sorry for today, it was Moses. Oh, I thought, Moses, why didn't you speak to it? Why didn't you speak to it? For in his anger, he smote it twice. The exalted rock. And God would never have in our thinking any idea that there was a sufficiency about that work that would require another smiting. No, 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 no. When my Savior cried, finished, it is finished, God was satisfied. And we are satisfied as well. Brethren, for refreshment and blessing, as the people of God were not now occupied with one who has been smitten under the judgment of God, that gave to us our standing in his presence, but we're occupied with one now who's at God's right hand, and he's there in relation to his priesthood, and he's there in relation to his advocacy. And let me tell you, he's available to you by day and by night. There's never a moment in the wee hours of the morning when you're in turmoil or sorrow and difficulty. Oh, just speak to him. He's there in all the glorious availability of his glorious person. He lives in the power of an endless life, and I tell you, he bears the people of God upon his shoulders and upon his heart. God says, Moses, speak to it. But Moses took his rod, the rod of authority, and smote it twice. God says, take the priestly rod that was placed up before the Lord, that I gave full recognition to the question of priesthood being invested in Levi and in no other person. He says, take that rod before the Lord and go up and speak to the rock, and it will give water. That really was the end of the road for Moses. Oh yes, he led them a little while longer. But dear brethren, the time came when God says, Moses, you honored me not at the rock. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you see the land. Moses pleaded with him, would you not let me go in? He says, I'm going to let you see it, but you're not going in. He took him to the mountain. That man looked over the far reaches of that glorious land. But he had this privilege that no other man ever had. God buried him. If you go to the Gospels, I couldn't leave this just as it is. But when you go to the Gospels and to Matthew chapter 17, there I see that beloved man again. And he's standing in the happy company for a while of my blessed Savior and all his kingly sovereign glory. And brethren, he's in the land in happier conditions. And I tell you, he's in the land in happier company than he was here. The government of God's a serious business. And God demands in relation to his work and to his servants explicit obedience. Oh, beloved child of God, I wonder when we're going to learn that in our own experience, that there is no shortcuts in relation to knowing the fragrance of the presence and blessing of God. He demands explicit obedience to his word, and he will brook nothing else. God will not stand for disobedience without coming in sooner or later in some way and manifesting his government. Moses called them rebels. What were the people of God, nevertheless? And he gave them water. Now you move on from that chapter. And when you come to the close, at the first part you have Miriam dying. Very little said about her. She just dies. That one that sang perhaps so sweetly away back there when they started out. Now, the journey's ended. She has known something of the government of God in her life. And it just says Miriam died there. That closes her life. And of course, when you come to the close of chapter 20, God says to Moses, I want you to take Aaron, and I want you to take Eleazar, his son. I want you to go up to the top of the mountain. I'm going to remove Aaron now. He's not going to go into the land either. I want you to strip him of his priestly garments while he's alive. And I want you to put them upon Eleazar. His name means help of God. Put them upon Eleazar. And it says Aaron died there. And the people mourned for him for 30 days. Brethren, it would be well for us to appreciate this as we move on quickly. It reminds us that in the Levitical system, this would be the continual realization of every man that ever wore the high priestly garments amongst the people of Israel. One after another they died, and a new one would take their place. And the Spirit of God says it couldn't continue by reason of death. That showed the weakness of the Levitical system. Death claimed all their priests. And that is the reason, dear brethren, when my Savior swept right up to the throne of God, God not only said, sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet, but prophetically and now pointedly, he says to him, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean, dear brethren? It means in that new order of priesthood, The death shadow shall never crawl across his path or death touch him, because he lives in the power of an indissoluble life. That is the reason every child of God is a priest, but not after the order of Levi. The Levitical priesthood died when the Savior died. And when my Savior rose, a new order arose in the reckoning of God that he had so long contemplated. When the mystery man of Genesis chapter 14 met the pilgrim and blessed him, and he was a king and a priest. What a wonderful change. So that you can see, Aaron died. Now when you go to chapter 21, what do you have again? Can you expect anything different now, brother? Rebellion again. Rebellion again. Oh, I tell you, the heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God can know it rightly. Rebellion again. Notice now, chapter 21. It's a question of the rashness of Moses. That's what you have in chapter 20. The request of Moses in relation to the king of Edom. Then the death of Aaron. Now when you come to chapter 21, the rebellion immediately brings the grace of God. No, dear brother, and that is a way beyond Sinai. The rebellion now from Sinai on always brings the government of God immediately. Even though grace, where sin abounded, grace did more, did superabound, says the epistle to the Romans. Thank God, that's what we appreciate. But you'll notice, it was grace always right up to Sinai. Now it's government, and then God coming in to meet their need again in his grace after discipline has come in. So there was rebellion again down here, the wilderness of sin. And God sent fiery serpents among them, and many of the people died. And they cried out in their repentance for Moses to speak to God and ask him to take these serpents away. And then you have another wonderful type brought in. Not only of the Savior, but of the work of the Savior. And you see, whether you go to John's Gospel chapter 3, or whether you go to the Epistle to the Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of God not only gives it to us in picture, but he gives it to us in doctrine, and he gives it to us in the great basis of one of the greatest doctrines in Romans chapter 8. That is the question of the serpent upon the pole. You remember, the Lord Jesus pointed out, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. These people got life out of death and out of the venom and poison of the serpent. They got life. But you see, God had something else in mind. He had something to meet the present need, then to project our minds away down through the center. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Dear brethren, you've preached the gospel from it. I know you have. I don't know how you've come at it. Every man has his own way of coming at things in the gospel. But the very fact that it was a replica of the very thing that caused their death, the serpent. The word of God speaks about that old serpent, the devil. And the whole human family has been infected by his venom. He brought the whole human race down, poisoned to their very innermost being by sin. But look, it reminds me of the Word of God. He made him. Now watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now when I quote that scripture, I always halt, because I want to clear from the minds, particularly of young believers, He made him to be sin for us. You say then, does that mean that the Lord Jesus became a sinner as he hung at Calvary 10,000 times? No, beloved brethren. No, no. But he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, Romans 8 condemns sin in the flesh. I tell you what that verse does mean. It means that that dark day at Calvary when God dealt with his son, he dealt with his son as he would deal with sin. That's it. Not, mind you, my Savior never ever became defiled with the very sin that he bore. But God dealt with him as he would deal with the question of sin. He made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what a wonderful moment it was in our experience, when we realized we were dying and dying in our sin. And the preacher pointed us to Calvary and said, Look and live. My, that Monday night when God saved us, what did we do? We looked away to Calvary. And there we realized in the death of one who had never sinned. Dr. Wilson talked to the dear old lady for the last time. He said to her, I can do nothing more for you. You'll soon be away. He says, Are all your affairs in order? And the old soul looked up at him and she says, Doctor, all my affairs are in order. And he took her kindly by the hand. He said to her, Saved and ready for heaven. The old lady looked at him. She says, Doctor, the precious blood of Christ in all its solitary dignity has answered to God for all my sin. The doctor says, That'll do. That will do. Is there someone in the meeting just now? And you never really got a look. As Israel looked to the serpent, did you really ever get a look to my Savior upon the tree? God says, Look. We sing at times, Look. And thou shalt live. Are you saved tonight? It's best to stop a minute, pardon me for doing it, but there could be someone in the meeting. And perhaps up to this present moment, in all your desperate need, you've never looked to Calvary. Look away to the Savior in Calvary's tree. Trust him, and you'll be saved. They look, and they live. Now notice, I want you to come over with me and let me gather up one or two chapters quickly. I'm not going to go into any detail in relation to them, but I do want to come to one chapter. But you'll notice now from chapter 22, you can note these down if you will, or keep them in your mind. From chapter 22 to chapter 24, the Spirit of God tells us now of God's revelation to Balaam as to who he was and what he wanted Balaam to do. And then in chapter 23 and chapter 24, You have the recorded parables of Balaam. Let me say this about them very briefly because I want to come to chapter 25. Balaam went up to every high place he could see. And he looked at them. And he realized they were justified. What does that mean? That means they were accounted righteous. The sin question was settled and they were accounted righteous. And he saw them not only justified, but he saw them sanctified. And he not only saw them sanctified, but he saw them gathered. And as he looked at them, accord dwelling according to their order. Oh, dear brethren, I want to tell you this. He was only a false prophet, but he saw some beauty in the gathering of the people of God. I tell you, listen. Do you know when I first sat in the back before ever I knew anything about people called brethren, I thought it was a delightful situation. As I sat back there and I saw them there, dwelling according to their order. And I tell you this, in all those years from 1939, and I was just about 18 then, I'd got a hold of the truth of that beauty of that gathering beneath the wing of an aircraft among some brethren that are home in the glory and some serving the Lord, some in Venezuela. Joe Milne sat below the wing of that aircraft and Tom Bentley. And dear Joe Mitchell, and I could quote you a whole lot of them. And they encouraged me, why don't you go and see? Why don't you go and sit back and see? I said, sit back. Yeah, you see, you'll have to sit back. Go and see. And the first time I sat back, and I could name you the men that I saw rise to their feet. And I thought to myself, because I had been somewhere else, and I'd listened to the pastor from God Saved Me. And mind you, he was a good preacher. He pointed me to Christ. And anybody points you to Christ, you think of the world of them. But there was a time when he came up at 4:30 to my home. I was on the night work. And he said to my mother, is he up yet? No, she said, he's not up yet. Well, he says, I'm going to wait to see him. So that dear man sat there. I get washed up and come down. He said, Sidney, have you made up your mind? Yes, I said, Mr. Ollie, I've made up my mind. He said, you're making a great mistake, son. Well, I tell you, I see this from the Word of God. He said, I'm going to tell you something. You go and see what it's like, but he says, I'll guarantee you'll be back in 6 months. I have thought to myself many a time, it's been a long 6 months. Long 6 months. And it gets better as the years go by. And I want to tell you, from the time I sat back and I wasn't really in the meeting, well, no, those brethren just didn't take me by the hand and say, oh, you're saved, we know all about you, sit down there and enjoy the thing. No, no. They placed before me my responsibility before I was in. And since I've been in it, never ever has crossed my mind that there's a better place in God's earth than the simple company of the saints gathered to the Lord's name. Old Balaam says, oh, they're lovely. I'll tell you, I want to say a little kindly word to you. If ever in your mind or in your soul, while you sit with the people of God, if you think anything else, you better search your heart whether ever God brought you there because of the things beginning to die in you. It's very likely it never ever lived in you. Ever lived in you. Because those that have been gathered there by a divine revelation to their soul, the thing lives in them. Oh yes, we have our ups and downs, and we would like things to be different at times, and we would like a greater interest at times, and we have got to search our own hearts at times to see if we have the interest that we should have. But I want to tell you, when all said and done, this is the thing that the Lord commanded. And he looked, how lovely are thy tents, O Jacob. Oh, I tell you, he saw the beauty of the people of God dwelling according to their order. And brethren, I want to tell you, there's no order like it, like God's order. Do you know what he said? He says, let me die the death of the wicked, the righteous, and let my last end be the case. Too bad. He died an enemy, even though his mind was enlightened as to the beauty and the standing and the state of the people of God. You say these people that you've been telling us about? Ah, yes, but listen to your brethren. He tried every height around here to see if he could find a flaw in them from this side. He says, take me up here and bring me some other sacrifice. The other man was getting madder by the minute. He saw this is a losing game. This is a fool's errand. I brought this man on for he's blessing them instead of cursing. God will never let anybody curse the people of God, the weakest of them, because they're the purchase of his precious blood. He could do nothing, only bless them. Balak says, get out of my sight. Boy, says, just a minute. Hold on a minute. Calm down. There's something that's come to me. We're not going up any other mountains. No, he says, it's not that. No, we're not going to take you up any other. I've just started something. He says, what is it? He says, I can't curse these people. Tell you something. I have got a master plan. If we can corrupt them, the judgment of God will fall on them.
Yeah, so do you think it would work?
Oh, it'll work. It'll work. He said, tell you what to do. Get the young woman to propose to them and get them to the feast and get them mixed up. Bring them all together. And I tell you what we couldn't do by cursing, we'll do by corrupting. Did it work? It worked. Unfortunately, it worked. And dear brethren, the devil knows as well as you and I are in this gospel hall that it's not possible to curse the people of God. But I want to tell you all down through the history of the Christian church, I speak of it that way in relation to the aggregate of every soul that's saved. He has done a good job of corrupting. And so there was a mixture. And the judgment of God fell upon them. And it's not until you come away up to chapter 31 that God says, I want you to go in now, and I want you to slay the Midianites. And he says, I want you to slay Balaam because he corrupted them. And dear brethren, you know, the thing was so serious that the Spirit of God has brought it right into a church at Pergamos. And he says, thou hast those that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Do you know what that is, dear brethren? Do we really need to be stirred to it again? Do you know what it is? It's mixture. It'll never work. Do you know what it'll do? It'll weaken. I appeal to my beloved brethren who lead the people of God. Never, in the fear of God, tolerate mixture. Because it'll bring the judgment of God down upon us for sure. It works. And he says, thou hast those there that hold the doctrine of Balaam that taught my people to commit fornication. And when I read in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, be ye not as idolaters are somewhere, and be ye not fornicators are somewhere. And listen, oh yes, because there's such a thing as moral fornication. I want to tell you something, dear brethren, that's bad. And every time it breaks out, the word of God's clear, it must be judged if the assembly is to be kept pure, notwithstanding the popular theories and teaching that abound in every hand. It must be judged. Do you know what I believe is more insidious? And spreads quicker? spiritual fornication. You say, what does that mean? It's the fraternizing with the religious world that are enemies, not only to the truth we hold, but even against the truth of the Word of God. Oh, dear child of God, don't go in for a mixture. Don't go in for a mixture. Stand your ground. And I tell you, when you come to chapter 25, here's one of the sons of Israel, and callously and blatantly, he takes a Midianitish woman in the sight of all Israel, as much as to say, what do I care about you, Moses, and you're a far away? And he takes a Midianitish woman in the sight of all Israel into his tent. I want to tell you, he forgot there was a man there, not only a priest with God, but the name of Eliezer. And Eliezer followed when they took his javelin, and he put the javelin through the bone. You know what God says? Eliezer, I'll never forget you for that. I'll remember you for that. Do you know, brethren? Do you know the kind of saints that God's looking for these days? I want to appeal to you. He's looking for saints like Eliezer that cost what many will stand for God no matter what the cost. Are we prepared for that these days? I want to tell you, there's times you could be a lonely person, and people that used to be friendly with you will say to yourself, whatever happened to him? Oh no, he's just the same. It's what happened to you. That's it. But you know, dear brother, listen. God never forgot the man that went in and executed judgment and maintained God's glory in the midst of a mixture. Now we must move on. I want you to see now that when you go beyond that was the relationship with Moab. I want to point this out to you because I think it's interesting. And sometimes it's forgotten in connection with this journey. So, I want you to look over, if you will. And I get my eye on the chapter here. I have it noted down because my memory won't. Chapter 27 just won't keep all this in my head. So I have to put it down in a bit of paper. You do the same. It's a good way to keep a thing in your minds, put it down in paper, and then lose it somewhere in your Bible. But anyway, if you write it down, oftentimes you'll remember. You know, dear brethren, after all the death that was in the desert and the judgment of God, here's the daughters of Zelophehad. You know, I think a lot of them. I'd love to have met them. God raise up more daughters of Zelophehad among the saints of God. That's all I've got to say. And they came to Moses. And they said, Moses, our fathers didn't die in the rebellion. He died in his own sin in the wilderness. That was, he wasn't in the insurrection against God. But he died. He died in his own sin. I remember one time, a dear young woman telling me that. She said, you know, Mr. Maxwell, my father died in his sin. I won't go into that, but here they say he didn't die in the rebellion, but he died in his own sin. Now they said, look, we would love to have our inheritance among the people of God. We're only women, we're the daughters of Zelophehad. Is there no way in which we can claim our inheritance? Thank God for every sister that loves the inheritance of God. They're the backbone of the assembly. God bless them and add to their number. Moses says, I'll tell you what I'll do. He's a wise man. He says, I'll ask the Lord about it. He says, Lord, here's these young women. And they would love to have an inheritance. Their father's gone. He says, the daughters of Zelophehad speak well. Oh, I tell you, it's great when we speak well and God hears it because he hears all that we say. He says, yes, they can maintain the inheritance of their father. You know, there's daughters I thank God for. And sometimes I don't know their names, and if I knew them, I couldn't remember them in the book of Nehemiah, for they're hard to pronounce. But I want to tell you, there were his daughters there, and they said, Dad, what part of it are you going to build today? He said, we're going to build a tight up against the house today. Okay, let's get going. I'm going to help you. And the daughters helped to build the wall up against their house, not to break it down, to help their fathers build. Many a dear man would have built well hadn't been for the family tearing it down. Solemn lessons, dear brethren. But then, wait a minute. They prize the inheritance. Then the next thing was in relation to the crisis. Moses said, these young women have come to me again. And they would like to get married. Oh, well, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you get the right partner, and if you don't, everything will be wrong with it. Well, I'm here to tell you and give testimony. If you get the right one, you'll have a happy time. You sure will. For the one to get married, yes. And they say that they don't want it to go outside the tribe. Well, God says if they marry within the tribe of Manasseh, they can get married and hold on to the inheritance. And I tell you, many a dear sister that treasured the inheritance and treasured because of her devotedness to it. You know what she did? She married wrong and she sold out. And the inheritance went out of her hand because the man she had married had no use for the inheritance. So, dear sister, treasure the inheritance. And if you're thinking of getting married, oh, I'm not asking for the wedding or anything like that. I'm not here to tell you about that. I'm here to tell you this. You make sure that the man that you're going to marry, that he's one with you in relation to the assembly, that he loves the assembly as much as you do. Because if he doesn't, you'll have nothing but trouble from the start, and he'll likely kick you away. And he'll kick you out of the inheritance that your father counted so precious. Now, I couldn't pass those dear women, because it comes right at the close of the book. Now then, I must come then to the close, and it's time to close. You'll notice from that story of the daughters of Zelophehad, I've come right over now to where we should come, to the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 1 Chapter 34, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, right up here. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. And all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Now, brethren, that was governmental, but let me say this in closing. It's typical as well. Because all that Moses represented could never bring the people of God into their inheritance. The law can never bring a child of God into blessing. The law can only condemn and bring death. We take our leave of Moses. We see him again in the glorious company of the Savior. Moses knew him before because he had traveled with him across the desert. But he never knew him this way. He never knew him in manhood. Oh, how intimately we have been associated with God's Son. To see him stand there upon the mount. Moses has a wonderful future again in a coming day. But we'll leave him there. And at the close of that chapter, we're introduced now to a young man by the name of Joshua. Will you try and come back, Lord, the afternoon of your spirit? Do come back. And with Joshua, we'll get into the promised land. The Lord bless you and bless his word.